Thank you, Craig and Mel, for leading us in worship. Right, well, Robbie hates it when I tell you these stories, but I must tell you, Robbie came to me in all sincerity this week, and he said to me, "Dad, I think you need to read bigger sections of the Bible in church every week." I said to him, "Why is that, Robbie?" He said, "Well, you're already really old, and you're still only right at the beginning of the Bible, and if you don't hurry up, you'll never get to the end." So with that, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. And we'll keep plodding along. you read according to Robbie, Moira. So last week we finished the story of Cain and Abel. And this story tells us of the first two brothers, the first two children in human history, these two brothers. And as we studied it, it became apparent that these two brothers are a picture of what God pronounces in His curse on the serpent when He says, "I will put enmity between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman. And the offspring of the woman are those who belong to God, who are part of God's family. And the offspring of the serpent are those who will ultimately reject God and therefore remain as children of Satan." One of the things we see right from the beginning, right from the first two children who were ever born, is that there are only two families on this earth. There are those, the family of God and the family of Satan. There are those who have God as their father, and there are those who have Satan as their father, and all people belong to one of these two families. And even as we see with Cain and Abel, it doesn't birth family doesn't determine which of these two families a person will ultimately end up in. Cain is the first son in the family of Satan, and his line continues in his footsteps. As Sean read from Acts, as Stephen says to those questioning him, "You do as your fathers did." And we see that as we read on this morning, and as we read of the line of Cain, that his sons do as he did. They continue in his footsteps. This morning, as we move into the second half of Genesis chapter 4, we move from narrative to genealogy. And this genealogy is essentially giving us a summary. And the summary is this: Cain's family was wicked, very wicked, just as Cain was wicked. And so we're going to read our passage this morning. We're going to start in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to read through to the end. If you would like to stand with me as we read, please do so. And then I'll pray for our time together. Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, "God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him." To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We humbly ask that you would open our eyes to its truth as we study it. Let us not be like those who seeing do not see. But Father, we pray that you would open our eyes so that we might see you and your grace and your mercy towards us. And Father, as we read about Cain and his offspring and their awful and ugly pride, may it convict our hearts of where we might be prideful as well. And Father, as we read of Seth and Enosh and those who call upon your name, may we, like them, humble ourselves and call upon you for mercy this morning. And Father, I pray that you would convict our hearts as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. It's often said that the God of the Old Testament is a harsh God who kills and punishes people all the time. And in contrast, the God of the New Testament is a kind and loving God and a God who is full of grace. Now, of course, we know that there is only one God of both the Old and the New Testament, and that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one thing that Genesis has shown us so very clearly, and I hope that you have seen so very clearly, is that right from the beginning we see God's incredible mercy and grace towards His people. He is incredibly gracious. When Adam and Eve sinned, His response was full of mercy and grace. When Cain brought a self-righteous offering in pride, God graciously and gently corrected him. When Cain became angry, God graciously warned him. When Cain killed his brother Abel, God cursed him, but even his curse was infused with grace as God allowed Cain to live and therefore gave him the opportunity to repent, and God also protected him so that no one else would kill him. God is indeed a God of grace and mercy, and we see this in all of the dealings that He has had with His people so far in the book of Genesis. And this then becomes a pattern that we see for how God treats His people for the remainder of the Old Testament. When we take time to consider God's dealings with His people in the Old Testament, what we find is a God who is incredibly patient, a God who is incredibly kind, and a God who is overwhelmingly gracious to His people. Last week, we noted that Cain's ultimate response to God and to His grace is that we read that Cain, in verse 16, that Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain moves away from God and away from His presence, and not only does Cain move away from God, but he settles there. In other words, Cain's rejection of God is a lifelong rejection. But what do we see from God in response to what Cain does? What we see from God is continued grace. Cain moving away and settling away from God is not the end of the story of Cain. His story continues. And we read about that here. Cain in verse 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he had built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Cain has a child. In verse 17, we read that Cain knew his wife and she conceived and bore Enoch. And we might be tempted to just read over this as a normal fact of life and go right on to the next sentence. But let's pause and consider this for a minute. Not only has God allowed Cain to live and promised to protect him, but now Cain has also enjoyed the union of marriage and the blessing of a child. What does the Bible teach us about marriage? The Bible teaches us that marriage is God's invention for the good of man, that it is one of God's kindest gifts to us, and that he who finds a wife finds what, men? A good thing. What does the Bible teach us about children? That children are a gift from the Lord, right? And so here we find Cain having rejected God, but still enjoying the good gifts of God. We see God's grace. This verse is a clear display of the general grace of God towards all men. That even those who blatantly reject Him will still enjoy His many good gifts. They do not acknowledge God as the giver of those good gifts, but even in their rejection of God, they still enjoy the good gifts that God has given to all people. They live because God allows them to live. They enjoy fellowship and children and family because These are good things that God has given to men. If you carefully look at verse 17, you will notice that it mirrors verse 1 of chapter 4 as well. And it does so purposefully. Verse 1 tells us that Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bore Cain. This is the first thing that we read about Adam and Eve after their rebellion, their sin, and God's judgment of them. God judges them. He sends them out of Eden. They move east of Eden. And then we read that they have a child. And we said when we read this that this is God's kindness on them. That even though they've sinned, all has not been lost. This is a display of God's mercy. There is a reason for hope. That's what we said as we studied verse 1. Well, verse 17 mirrors this. Cain has been judged. He's moved east again, away from God, east away from Eden. And the very next thing we read about Cain is that he has a son. Is not God incredibly kind to all people? And so Cain and his wife have a son and they call him Enoch. And this is not the same Enoch that we will read about in chapter 5, who then walks with the Lord. That's a descendant of Seth. This is the son of Cain. We read a fascinating statement. We read, when he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Now, what immediately grabs your attention about this statement? What intrigues you? What? That's one of the things, definitely. And we will get there. But what was the curse of God on Cain? What was the curse that God put on Cain? It says, I'll read it for you. It says, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. Listen to this. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. You will be a wandering wanderer, God says to Cain. You will never settle down. You will never have peace. And what does Cain do? He tries to build a city, right? He sets about building a city. This is a man shaking his fist at God. God said, you will be a wandering wanderer. And Cain says, I'll build a city. Now, there are a few interesting observations here. The first is that the language used here is not that of a completed city. It's not that Cain then built and completed a city. It's that Cain set about starting to build a city. The idea is that in the midst of his wanderings, he kept coming back to the same place to try and establish a base, a city, a settlement, some kind of permanent settlement. The second observation is the name given to the city. And there are two thoughts on this. He names the city after his son Enoch. The first thought is that he named the city, the naming of the city, is an act of honoring or an act of worship. We tend to name things after people we love and admire, right? Now, in contrast with verse 1, where Eve has a son, and her response is to immediately worship God. And she calls her son Cain, which means here he is in her worship of God. Cain has a son and he starts to build a city and he names the city after his son. From Cain there is no acknowledgement of God. We do not read any acknowledgement of either thanks to God or acknowledgement of God from Cain as he has a son. Rather, we read that he names the city after his son. Parents, we need to understand that our children, while being a very good gift from God, also have the potential to become idols in our lives. They have the potential to become idols of our worship. They are good gifts from God, and as such, they should result in worship of God. Never worship of our children, worship of God. They should not become the recipients of our worship. Doesn't mean we never encourage them. We should encourage them, but they should never become the recipients of our worship. They should result in more worship of God, as He has given us such good gifts. The second thought on naming the city is this, and I think this is an important one. Biblically, it was usual to name a place after the one who had authority and responsibility for it. We read, for example, of the city of David, because David was the king. And so it is highly likely that as Cain tried to build this city, he failed because he was cursed to be a perpetual wanderer, and he therefore could not build a city. And so in his failing, he handed the responsibility and the authority for the city over to his son Enoch, and therefore the city is named after his son. Before we move on, let's briefly consider a very common question, and the one that Craig pointed out. Why on earth is he building a city when it's Adam and Eve and Cain and his wife and their children, right? Why would he build a city? We need to remember that these people lived to be over 900 years old. In all likelihood, they bore children at the same rate that we do today, but for a much longer period of time. And so they could have many, many children. We have a friend from Thailand, an American lady who has had 11 children, right, Dee? 12 now. She's on to 12 and has no desire to stop. Imagine that times a few hundred years. Their children would have had children, and their children's children would have had children, and their children's children's children would have had children, all in their lifetime, and so on and so forth. The human race would have exploded at a rate inconceivable to us. Not only that, but they were not then plagued with the same diseases and hardships that we are plagued with today. In their pre-flood world that they lived in, they also weren't, they didn't have the same climate challenges that we have today. And so they weren't the same, there wasn't the same opposition to population growth that we find. And so as a result, the population would have grown quickly. There are conservative estimates that by the time of the flood, there were likely millions, many millions, and potentially even billions of people on the earth by the time of the flood. And even during Cain's life, there were likely hundreds of thousands and even millions of people on earth. And so it is very likely that even in Cain's life, there would have been people gathering together in cities. Verse 18. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. Here we fast forward to get us from Cain to Lamech. But please don't think that this is unimportant. These generations are there to show us that we are not dealing with hundreds of generations, that this is connected as one story and it's close. This is seven generations from Adam to Lamech, six from Cain, and we come to this man, Lamech. Now, both Adam and Cain would have still been alive at this point. And this is what we read about Lamech and his family. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. Ada bore Jabal, who was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Here what we see is a description of the beginning of society. All the way from Cain down here to Lamech and his children. It's the beginning of society, and we notice some interesting things. Lamech, first we read that Lamech took two wives. The first thing we read about Lamech is that he is the inventor of polygamy. He married Ada and Zillah. As one theologian pointed out, he married from A to Z. God made it clear in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that marriage was between one man and one woman for life. And we get a few generations down the line and we find a man who says, "No thanks, I think I'll take two," right? He blatantly rejects God's ways and does what he wants to do. As society grows, what we find is that sin abounds. And not only does sin grow and increase, but men invent new ways of sinning. As society grows, we see people inventing new ways to sin and to disobey God and to disobey His Word. There's some interesting thoughts as to why he took two wives. The names of these two women mean ornament, Ada, and Zillah is means pleasant singing, or sorry, sweet voiced. And so it could have been that based on their beauty and their pleasant singing, he decided to marry two women. The other thought is that two wives would have allowed him to have more children. And in these days, more children meant more strength and more prosperity. Nowadays, more children means more financial burden, right? But in those days, more children meant more prosperity. More children could do more and earn more and create more. And that's really what we read about his children as we go on. We don't know the reason why he took for himself two wives, but for whatever reason, pragmatic or not, he disobeyed God. And as society grew, and as the city grew and advanced, people grew in their sin and their rejection of God. And we see this throughout human history, don't we? We see that as societies form and grow and develop and advance, so does sin. But we also see here that what happened was not all bad. In verse 20, Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. We see agriculture developing. Ada has a son, Jabal, who pioneers animal husbandry. Remember, Abel was the keeper of sheep, and he had been killed. Cain would have had great knowledge of tending the ground, but somewhere along the line, someone else picked up shepherding and looking after livestock. And now this profession has not only been restored, but it's been advanced. Verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. So Jabal had a brother, Jubal, and we can see that they were very creative with the naming of their children in these days. He married through the alphabet, A to Z. He named his children through the vowels. Jabal, Jubal, maybe there was Jebel and Jibble as well. And Jubal potentially invents, but he definitely develops music. Society begins to grow, and it begins to grow in the arts, and arguably in the most enjoyable of the arts, music. We do like drawing too, Anna. We all know the joy that music brings. And friends, one of the things that we can also acknowledge is that even for those who live in the rejection of God, they still enjoy the joy of music, right? Again, this is one of God's good and gracious gifts to people. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. And so Zillah, Lamech's other wife, has a son, Tubal-Cain. He is named after Cain. Can you imagine naming your child after Cain? But Tubal-Cain is a metal worker, and he develops the art of metalwork, including the forging of instruments. Now, his work also no doubt included the invention of tools and even weapons, but he's specifically noted for one who forges instruments, musical instruments. Here, what we see is the advancement of technology and industry in society. We need to remember that all of these people also lived over 900 years old. And so you can imagine how incredibly good they became at their craft with that amount of time to practice. They were skilled. They were incredibly good at what they did. And society flourished as a result. Society advanced as a result. The sister of Tubal-Cain is Naamah, and we're not told anything about her. But her name is similar to the Hebrew word for music, and so perhaps she was musical as well. Perhaps she was a beautiful singer, which would be quite the same as her mom, who potentially the same as her mom, who was one with a beautiful voice. We see in these verses that as society grows, it advances. People develop farming and work techniques that allow for more productivity. The arts begin to grow, and the enjoyment of life increases. Industry and technology begin to develop, and all of these, in and of themselves, are good. And ultimately, all of these are from God. And so as such, they should all result to the worship and to thanks to God. When these things are used correctly, they should allow us to worship God in greater depth and in greater breadth. However, when they are used apart from God, they have the potential for untold evil. And we see that again. We see this in our world, do we not? That as society advances, as technology grows, as industry advances, it is most often used for evil. Lamech was no different. Here's Lamech's story. Here's Lamech's boast, verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's revenge is 77-fold. Now, this is a poem. You can see in your Bibles the style is slightly different in terms of how it's laid out. That signifies that this is a poem. And this poem is a disgusting, prideful boast. We must note a few things here. First, poetry is perhaps the highest use of language. It is perhaps the most sophisticated use of language, poetry, when it is done well. Lamech was no Neanderthal, walking around with his knuckles dragging on the ground. He was educated. He had mastered, in a sense, the use of language. The second thing we must note is that this poem is the longest speech we have encountered in the book of Genesis from a human being. This is now the longest single speech by a person in the book of Genesis, and it is a prideful, boastful poem that glorifies sin. Lamech's poem is all about himself and how great he is. He boasts to his wives that he has killed a boy who wounded him. When he repeats a young man, the word there is really a boy. Lamech has killed a boy, and he has killed this boy for wounding him. And the language suggests that this was a minor wound, perhaps even a verbal insult. And Lamech's response is to kill him. If you mess with Lamech, this is essentially what he's saying. If you mess with Lamech, you die. This is his boast. Now listen to the conclusion of his boast. This is so interesting. He says, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's revenge is 77-fold. Friends, in the Gospels, Jesus says that when someone wrongs you, what should you do? You should forgive them. And how many times should we forgive them? 77 times, right? Isn't that in such stark contrast what we find of Lamech here? Someone wrongs him, he kills him, and then he makes this statement, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's revenge is 77-fold. What is Cain's revenge? What is he talking about? Well, Cain's revenge, it's what God said to Cain in verse 15. This is what God would do if someone tried to kill Cain in taking revenge for Abel's death. It says, then the Lord said to him, Cain's worried that someone's going to kill him. The Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on them sevenfold. Lamech, in his boast, is saying, if you think Cain had God's protection, Know that I have it even more. If you think God has, if you think Cain has God's favor, then know that I have it even more. Lamech is boasting in his own ugly sin and then claiming to have God's protection and God's favor even more than Cain. Cain's revenge was God's promise of protection on Cain, that he would avenge Cain's death if anyone killed him. And Lamech is saying that he has that to an even greater degree. He clearly believes himself to be invincible, Lamech. I said, as society advances, as men invent new ways of sinning, as God's good gifts are used for evil, and as displays of human pride, men in their arrogance think that they have God's favor. And that's what Lamech is saying. And friends, I wonder if we don't sometimes fall into that same trap. We live in a time in history where life is more comfortable than it ever has been. Due to the advancements in technology, in industry, in medicine, in the arts, in education, we live more comfortable lives than any period of history that has preceded us today. And we tend to pat ourselves on the back and congratulate ourselves for how well we've done to get to this point. And we forget so quickly that all of this is as a result of God's kindness to us and His general grace towards all men. And so we think we must be doing something right. We fall into the trap of equating this comfort with God's favor. And even though we continue to sin, and even though we live lives in the pursuit of the things of this world, we think we have God's favor, even though we do not love Him above all else, and we do not worship Him as He desires. Friends, let Lamech and let the line of Cain be a warning to us. When the flood came, they all perished. God did not save a single person from the line of Cain. That was His judgment on them. They did not have God's favor. They lived lives that God hated. They were prideful, boastful, inventors of sin, celebrating their sin, and judgment came. Let us not fool ourselves as Lamech fooled himself. Let's not fall into the trap of equating comfort and advancement, the enjoyment of the advancement of society. Let's not equate that with God's favor. It's not. That is God's general grace. The description of Cain and his line is a very good description of our world, and it should leave us with a caution and potentially even with a sense of despair. Remember that Cain is a prototype of the children of Satan. He is the first. And his line follows in his footsteps with this regard. This is a description of our world too, the world around us. So what hope is there? What hope is there? Verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. God graciously provides a replacement for Abel. Adam and Eve have another son, and they call his name Seth. Seth means granted. And the meaning of this verse is that God has granted them another chance. You can imagine their pain as they looked at Cain and as his family and at his family. Adam and Eve would have still been alive. Just to be clear, this is not chronological. So it's not to say that everything Cain's line proceeded until Lamech and then Adam and Eve had Seth. Adam and Eve would have had Seth before Lamech, but after the killing of Abel. And so you can imagine the pain as they looked at what had become of their other son and his family. And then God granted them another chance with Seth. There is hope. there is hope. Wicked Cain is not the fulfillment of the promise that God made. Wicked Cain is not the one who will crush the head of the serpent and reverse the curse. But God has granted another son. And in complete contrast with what we saw of Cain when he has Enoch, here we once again see Eve acknowledging God in the birth of her son. Eve praises God for this new child, just as she praised God in verse 1 when she had Cain, when Cain was born. Interestingly though, this time when she praises God, she only uses the name Elohim, not the name Yahweh. Remember, Yahweh is the name, the covenant name of God, the name of God where God is for his people. Right? She doesn't use that name. She uses the name of God, Elohim, which emphasizes that he is the creator God, that he is all-powerful and almighty, but not a God who is close. I think the reason she does that is because there is pain. She might not feel the closeness of God at this point. As she is pained at what has happened between Cain and Abel, and she might be asking the question, where is God in all of this? And even in her pain, when she has another son, she still worships God. Even if she can't feel the closeness of God, she still worships God. I just want to say, that is my reading into this text. That is not in the Bible. It's not explicit in the text. But implicit in the names used for God is that she is not feeling the closeness of God. She is in pain. But even in her pain, she still chooses to worship God for his good gifts. She still acknowledges that God has given her another son, that God is the giver of all good gifts, and she praises him for his goodness, even though she is in pain. And friends, I think this is a wonderful example to us. We will not always feel God's closeness. There will be times in life where we are wondering, where is God in all of this? Is God nearby? Is he still with me? We might not feel his care. There are seasons of life that are hard. And we wonder, is God still with us? And what do we do in these seasons? We worship him for the good gifts that he has given us. There is always reason to worship God for the good gifts that he has given us. In all seasons, we find his goodness, no matter what season of life we are in. Verse 26, to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. So Seth then has a son. His son is Enosh. This is the beginning of Seth's line. And we will look at the continuation of Seth's line next week in chapter 5. And we read that at this time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is an interesting statement. What kind of person calls upon the name of the Lord? What kind of person calls on anyone? When Davey was in hospital multiple times, on numerous occasions, I was woken up with the desperate cry of, Dad! 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 He needed help. He needed to get out of his hospital bed. Often it was when he was feeling sick and nauseous, and he needed to quickly get to the bathroom, but he couldn't get there on his own because he was hooked up to all kinds of monitors and drips and things, and he needed help to get there. And so he would, in desperation, call out, Dad! Friends, the only person who calls on the name of someone is someone who realizes that they are desperately in need of help. And we read here that at this time, in connection with Seth and his family, people began to call on the name of the Lord. They need help. They recognize their desperate need for help. And significantly, they call on the only one who can help. Interestingly, the name used for God here is Yahweh, the covenant God of his people. And so we see a picture of people who call on the God who is for his people, the God who cares for his people, and the God who has promised to help His people. And as they call on the name of the Lord, they begin to worship the Lord as well. This calling on the name of the Lord is also a picture of worshiping the Lord. And the point here is that there is hope. There is great hope. We've seen the awful pride and arrogance of Cain and his line. And unlike his brother Cain and his family, Seth and his family humble themselves and they call on the name of the Lord and they worship the Lord. Seth is like his righteous brother Abel. Remember, Abel offered a sacrifice that was better than Cain's. And the reason we are told that Abel's sacrifice was better than Cain's is because his sacrifice was offered in faith. Well, it takes a lot of faith to call on the name of the Lord. To call on the name of the Lord is an act of faith. Seth is now the one who is God's son, who is of the family of God. Seth is now the beginning of God's family. Notice that nothing is said about their inventions. When we read about Cain and his family, we read about the advancement of society, we read of all these wonderful things that they invented, and this is what they were known for. They were known for their inventions and their advancement. Nothing is said in that regard for Seth and his family. Nothing is said about their technology and their ability. There's nothing. But there is one thing said about them, that they called on the name of the Lord, that they worshipped God. Friends, my question to you this morning is, what do you want to be known for? What do you spend your life in pursuit of? What grabs your heart? There's nothing wrong with the advancements that we read in society, the advancements in farming and in agriculture, the advancements in the arts and the music, the advancements in technology and industry. There's nothing wrong with these things. But all of these should ultimately lead us back to a worship of God. And so the question is, what do you want to be known for? One who called upon the name of the Lord, or one who in their own strength did a whole bunch of things that are beneficial in this life and then no further? Are you a worshiper of God or are you a lover of this world? The Bible is clear that you can't be both. In 1 John chapter 2, we read, do not love the world or the things... I think this is chapter 4 actually. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Again, it's not that any of these things in and of themselves are wrong. However, they should always result in the worship of God for His kindness towards us. The pursuit of these things as an end goal leads to destruction. Eve had hope when Seth was born. And as we will see as we go forward, Seth is also not the fulfillment of the promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that one would crush the head of the serpent. It wasn't Cain. It will not be Seth. However, through his line, through Seth, one would come who would crush the head of the serpent. Luke chapter 3 traces the genealogy of Jesus all the way back through Noah, through Seth, through Adam, all the way to God. Through the line of Seth, Jesus comes. Friends, this picture of the line of Cain is a picture of our world and indeed of our own hearts before Christ. None of us are born into God's family. We are all born as children of Satan. And it is only if God graciously adopts us into His family that we become a part of His family. When He does this, He changes our hearts and He places His Spirit within us so that we change to look more like Him. Remember, we said last week that Cain looked like his father, the devil, and his descendants looked like their father too. And when God adopts us into His family, He changes our hearts, that we desire to do things His way, to obey Him. And He puts His Spirit within us, and that enables us to do the things that please God. And so we start to look more and more and more like our Father, like God. We have read of Cain and his descendants. We have read of their rejection of God and their pride and their sin and their boasting, even their boasting in their sin. And this is the natural behavior of all who reject God. They don't only sin, but they invent new ways of sinning. They then celebrate their sin. We find ourselves this month, June is Pride Month. It is when the whole Western world pauses to celebrate the LGBTQ plus community. These people have rejected God, and there are all sorts of new categories of this rejection being invented all the time, hence the plus. The acronym became ridiculously long, and so they shortened it with a plus. And they have rejected God. But now they are not just sinning, but now they are also celebrating their sin. And they are calling on all people to celebrate it with them. Friends, this is exactly what was happening when Lamech celebrated his murder. And I want to be clear, it's not just this community, it's all people. It's not just the LGBTQ plus community, it's all people. I just use this as an example because that's the month we happen to find ourselves in. We live in a world where people sin, invent new ways of sinning, and celebrate their sin. In contrast, believers are those who have been adopted into the family of God. Those who in humility recognize their sin. Recognize their desperate need for a Savior, and in humility call on the name of the Lord for salvation. And you know, there's a wonderful promise in Scripture that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, if we would humble ourselves, if we would acknowledge our sin and our desperate need for help, and call on the name of the Lord, the promise is that God will save us. He is a good Father who will never leave a child in desperate need, calling for help, and without help. And so He will save all who in earnest call on His name. And friends, we have the responsibility to take this message out to the world around us, because there are many here who God would have as His own children, who are of His family, who have yet to hear of the help available through Jesus Christ, the one who came through the line of Seth, the one who did crush the head of the serpent, and the one who reversed the curse. And so because of this, we can call on the name of the Lord, as Seth and his descendants did, and we can enjoy salvation. And lives lived in true worship of God. And friends, I pray that we in this church would be known as a family who call upon the name of the Lord and worship Him as He desires to be worshipped. Let's pray. Father, as we read of these two families, it is indeed a humbling message. It is indeed a message that should grab our attention, because it describes our own hearts and the world around us so very clearly. And so, Father, I pray that even as we've studied this morning, that Your Spirit will have been at work in our hearts, convicting us, bringing us to repentance, Lord, showing us our desperate need for help. And, Father, I pray that in humility we would call on You for help, that we would call on the name of the Lord, and in the absolute confidence that You have promised to save all who call on You for help, Father, may we live the rest of our lives in sincere, heartfelt worship of You, serving You and taking Your gospel out into this world And Father, I pray that our lives and our service of You would indeed be pleasing to You. And that our lives would start to look more and more and more like You, our Father. And Father, I pray that You'd also be pleased to save many through the gospel of hope that we take and share with those around us. And I pray that You'd be pleased to save many in this town of Moy River, and that Your body would grow, and that we would be edified, and that You would be glorified through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.